message that God has laid on my heart this evening is one for this side of the house. But I want this side to pay attention. Because it's a message related to fathers. Now, first of all, I'd like to have all the fathers stand. All right. Thank you for that. You may be seated. The message is related to fathers, but each one of you has had a father. Maybe your father's not living, but each of you have had a father. Maybe you did not know your father, but you had a father. This message does, in that sense, relate to all of us. And most of us have felt a father's love. Again, it's not all of us. Some of us maybe did not, for various reasons, did not feel a father's love. Not an earthly father, but we've all can feel the Heavenly Father's love. I want this message to be an encouragement to fathers, and I know sometimes us fathers, we realize the responsibility that God has placed on us. And sometimes it may feel like it's heavy. Sometimes we may feel like preachers focus on the fathers a lot. But we dare never minimize or detract from the importance of the role of fathers. And that aspect of fathers goes through the Bible. And we're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament tonight, which is maybe different a little bit than some of the focus for other evenings. We want to look at a Bible example of a father who was honored and why he was honored. You can turn to Jeremiah 35. The title of the message is The Fatherhood of Jonadab. The Fatherhood of Jonadab. Jeremiah 35 is where I'd like to start, and we're going to be looking at scriptures, maybe reading quite a bit again, and if you have a Bible, and you're able to follow along, I encourage you to do that, children as well. Even if you don't understand everything that's said in the message, yet you can follow along in your Bible. If you're in first, second grade, open your Bibles and follow along if you can. Jeremiah chapter 35, and we'll read the whole chapter. Because most of it's not real long. It's 19 verses, although these are bigger verses. But just to get the understanding of Jonadab and the Rechabites, we're going to read the whole chapter. Jeremiah 35, verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he has charged us to drink no wine in all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for the fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwelt at Jerusalem. Apparently they had made an exception there. Verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to my word, saith the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. And I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of the hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he had commanded you. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Jonadab the son of Rechab will always have a man to stand before me. Who were the Rechabites? They were Kenites, the descendants of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. We read about the Kenites first in Judges 1:16, where it mentions, well, I'm not sure if that's the first, I don't think that's the first reference, but it mentions them and it makes a connection to Moses' father-in-law. If you remember the Kenites, there was another famous Kenite, a lady, that killed a general with a hammer and a nail. She killed Sisera. Her name was Jael, and she was a Kenite. Her husband was Heber the Kenite, and Judges 4:11 talks about this. And in 1 Chronicles 2:55, it makes the connection to the Rechabites. Just turn to that quickly. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. And the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez, the Terethites, the Shimeathites, the Succothites, these are the Kenites that came of Hemath, the father of the house of Rechab. So this is a connection. These family, this stems all the way back to Moses' father-in-law. Now going back to Jeremiah 35, God was making an object lesson out of the Rechabites and out of Jonadab to show Jeremiah the contrast between the Rechabites and Israel at this point. Because one of the things, if you read the book of Jeremiah and study it, you have this verse 17 and 18, rising early and speaking. You have again and again and again God coming, calling to his people through the prophets, and not just Jeremiah. The minor prophets, Isaiah, again and again calling his people, speaking to them. But it's like they did not hear. And it goes on and on. But God was making an object lesson here out of this family that had followed their, we traced it all the way back to Moses, and this family, this faithful family, and this leader, this father in the family, Jonadab. They were living in obedience, the Rechabites were living in obedience to their father who had lived many years before. while Judah was living in disobedience to the prophets that God had sent them with messages of warning in the present. Okay, you get that. These Rechabites were living in obedience to the father who lived many years before. Judah was living in disobedience to the prophets that God was at this very moment using to speak to them. What are the lessons we can learn from Jonadab? Just, I think I have 8 or 9 points here. Number one, lessons from Jonadab. God gives fathers the responsibility for guiding and raising a family. And I suppose that we all know that this evening. God gives fathers a responsibility. No mention is made here of the mothers. Obviously, mothers are needed as well. And Lord willing, Sunday morning, we'll talk more about the home. But God gives fathers tonight. God has given you the responsibility for guiding and raising a family. How does that make you feel? That makes us feel small. That makes us feel... we know the job is big. And there's no mention here in this chapter of the like-minded brotherhood that stood beside Jonadab, urging and pushing him on and encouraging him on. I'm thankful tonight, and there may have been one, but I don't know. But not all godly men in the Bible had a brotherhood to support them either. Noah was alone. Maybe his sons. But I'm thankful for the brotherhood. I'm thankful that we have each other. But God gives fathers the responsibility. Number two, fathers have a vision for the future. Go back to verse 6. They said, "We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'You shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever.'" It's easy. Fathers need to have a vision for the future. And Jonadab had a vision for the future. He wanted to draw a line that he knew would bear fruit, that it would help his children and grandchildren and on down through the line to help them to be faithful. It's easy for us fathers tonight. It's easy. It's so easy for us to just be reactive. You know what I mean? We go through life and we're not really proactive. We're not really thinking. We just go through a day and just react to the stuff we feel today, and we survived it. Okay, on to the next day. We survived that one. You know what I mean? Or is it just me? But this father here had a vision. And which leads right into the third point. Fathers need to do some hard and unpopular things at times. And I don't know exactly why Jonadab made some of these rules. You shall drink no wine. Now, as far as I understand, there was not a rule in Israel that there was to be no wine. There was warnings against in Proverbs about looking on the wine when it is red and some things like that. But there was not. They had vineyards. I'm thankful that we, for the stand we have on wine today and drunkenness. But here, it does not. I'm not sure why he made this. Other than this, turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10 gives the account verse 8 to 11. "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses.' Now, it's interesting where this is placed. This commandment for the sons of Aaron, the priests, to not drink wine or strong drink. I don't know this, but look where this passage is placed. You go to the beginning of the chapter. You have Nadab and Abihu took the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And I ask you tonight, if drunk people can be sanctified before the Lord? And I don't know if they were drunk. Maybe. I don't want to read more into Scripture than what is there. It says they offered strange fire, so that makes it seem like there was something in the offering itself. But I'm wondering, it seems it goes right in then to this injunction against wine. But maybe this was behind Jonadab's, turning back to Jeremiah 35, maybe this was behind Jonadab's concern. The point is, he was going over and beyond what he needed to do according to the law. It was a commandment for the high priest and his sons, but it was not a commandment for the house of Rechab or the Kenites. It was not a commandment for Israel that I know of. And it was not only wine. It was verse 7, neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. The vineyard, or the planting vineyard, you can make a connection there to the wine. But all your days you shall dwell in tents. This was another one of these things that Jonadab asked of his sons. And this, from a little bit of study I did here, it seems like maybe his commandment against dwelling in houses was to keep them from getting established in one place, to help them to follow the lifestyles of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had no continuing city. They were nomadic, okay? They moved around from here to there. And that reminds us of the verse in Hebrews 11:14 where it says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Okay, it gave them, I believe, some stability in realizing that even though they shifted around a little bit, that this is not, don't get too established here. You understand? Don't get too established. Jonadab had some concerns for his family, and he had a burden, and he made some rules here that some others didn't. How are we as fathers tonight declaring plainly to our children that we are seeking a heavenly country? How are you doing it? How am I doing it? We see how Jonadab here did here and said and made some of these rules, but he was careful. I believe Jonadab was seeking a heavenly country. How are we doing it tonight? His motivation was to do everything he could to enable them to be heavenly minded instead of earthly minded. And as fathers, we show by example. Number 4, why do fathers need to do some unpopular things? Draw lines for their family that might be a bit more restrictive than others. It's because we love the Lord. We love the Lord first. How does our Father God love his children? How are we as fathers comparing, as we look at our own fatherhood and our own father responsibilities, how do we compare with how God loves us? Father, our God, our Heavenly Father, Psalm 68, verse 5, is a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. Let's think about love. Matthew 7, 9 to 11 says, or what man is there whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You get a picture tonight of how the love of God has been poured out in my own life as a father. And then ask yourself, how am I pouring out? What kind of love do I have for my children, for my family? You know, God wants to love his children into heaven with him. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. A father tonight who does not love his children does not care where they end up. A father who does not love his children does not care where they end up. You think of the story of the prodigal son. Did the father care where his son was? He did. He did not know where his son was, but he cared because he was there watching for him to return. What great love. Such great love that God poured out upon us. Even while we're sinners, maybe you're struggling to make a connection. But if we fathers, we can love our children when we know we're loved of God. It gives us a stability. It gives us a freedom. It frees our hearts to pour out our love on our children. And this love that's poured out on our children is not a love that overlooks wrong and it's okay, it doesn't really matter. That's not love tonight. Jesus said to one of the churches, I have the verse written down here, I'm not sure which one it is, in Revelation 3:19, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Again, the parallel between how God deals with his children and how a father is to love and rebuke and chasten his own children. Love motivates us tonight to do the hard things, to discipline when needed. And don't forget to do it when you're... Well, I guess I'll just say it. A week of revivals. I'm a father too. There's life gets busy, and we know that there's some things that need done, but we just get busy and forget. Are we as fathers following this example of our Heavenly Father? Leniency is not love tonight. Leniency is not love. Are fathers willing to be fathers today? Are fathers willing to draw lines and to be a Jonadab? Again, it's based on love. I want to make that clear. It's based on love. Am I willing to expect my youth to abide by the music standard, even if he or she says that their friends have it? Just ask you tonight, maybe I need to get the courage to bring up the question of music in the first place. Fathers, it's hard work. And this side of the house can support, you can support your husbands in this. Number 5, go to verse 7. Fathers we already did kind of discuss this, but maybe just a reinforcement. Fathers have the responsibility to choose a lifestyle that is strange by the world's standards. Probably some of the other, I don't know how the Rechabites were looked at. I want to be careful tonight. I appreciate our brotherhoods and I appreciate the blending that we can do. And I'm not saying that we that we, some of us fathers, go out onto a limb and kind of be really, that's not what I'm saying. There's plenty of places where we can, it's tough enough just to keep what we have. But fathers, we have the responsibility to choose a lifestyle that is strange by the world's standards. It's going to look strange. But we had a father here that was willing to do it. Number six, the guidelines and standards we draw must be within the parameters of our own authority. And I guess this follows with what I was just saying about not going out on a limb. Jonadab did not just make a strange rule that had no point or foundation of truth. And that's what gave clarity to his stand. That's what made it believable by his boys, children. That's what made it believable because it was founded on something higher than Jonadab himself. Number seven, we could raise the question tonight, and we could raise the concern, or maybe you're wondering about this Jonadab. He was just a strict disciplinarian. He was just concerned with the outward form. How do we know that it was more than that? Where was his heart? And this is an important question, because tonight, dads, we need to be genuine. Our life and mouth must say the same thing. And this is the second part of the message, in a sense, because I'd like to turn to some other scriptures now. We want to look at Jonadab more specifically. We want to go into the background of Jeremiah 35. So you can turn to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 19. This is the story of Elijah and the cave experience, where he was after Mount Carmel. Elijah went through this spell where he was wondering where God was, and the earthquake and the wind and then the still and the fire and then the still small voice. And then God had a message for Elijah. And go to verse 16, I had said, "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." So God had a job for Elijah to do, and that was to anoint Jehu. Now, who is Jehu? Older children, what do you know about Jehu? The boys probably know this. Maybe the girls do. Some of you are sleepy. I can see it. Anyone want to raise their hand? Okay, there you go. All right. Ran really fast. He might have. I think the Bible says he drove furiously. That's something that we think about and we think of Jehu. There's something about Jehu's personality that I wish maybe it's because I tend to be very laid back. And so it's intriguing to me to see someone that's very energetic. But I think Jehu is one of these people that was just very interesting. But God had a special responsibility for him. You can turn next to 2 Kings chapter 9. Now, it was actually Elisha, I believe, that ended up anointing Jehu king. That was passed on from Elijah to Elisha, apparently. But Jehu had a responsibility before God. God used Jehu's furious driving characteristics to accomplish some things. 2 Kings 9, verses 6 through 8. Okay, this is the account of Elisha anointing him, 6 through 8, and he arose and went into his house, and he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants of prophets and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. So he was anointed here by Elisha. Now turn to eradicate. The reason I wanted those verses is because it was not only to kill and to destroy the house of Ahab, but it was to kill and destroy the house of Ahab because of Baal worship. All right, now turn to verse 30 in chapter 9. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tarred her head and looked out at a window. And Jehu entered in at the gate. She said, has Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face at the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs, and they threw her down. God brought Jehu into the picture here to eradicate this sinful Baal worship. It was a horrible Baal worship. It was an affront to God, and God's people somehow got into this through some of the kings prior to this. Chapter 10, verse 11 says, so Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and all his kinfolk and his priests, until he had left none of them remaining. So he accomplished this slaying of the house of Ahab, which God had commanded him to do. And he was faithful in that. But there's a next part of this. God wanted him to eradicate the Baal worship. And so we want to read chapter 10. We want to read verses 12 through 31. And again, it's some reading. But pay attention here. It's part of the story. It's very important. He arose and departed. This is Jehu. After he slew the house of Ahab, so he arose and departed and came to Samaria, and he was at the shearing house in the way. Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, who are ye? And they answered, we are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. And he said, take them alive. And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men, neither left he any of them. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab. Now that's spelled a little bit differently, but it's the same person. Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. And he said unto him, and he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed them, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do in Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. So you understand what's going on here. He was being a little bit dishonest, but he wanted to get all the Baal worshipers together. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal, and they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth the vestments for all the worshipers of Baal. He was in charge here. He said, let's get all the worship things out that we need to worship Baal. I don't know what all that was. And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went, and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshipers of Baal, search and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but worshipers of Baal only. Notice that. He wanted to make sure there was no godly people there. And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without, and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, He that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him. He wanted to get every one. He made a threat here that their life was at stake if they let one out. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jesus said to the guard and to the captains, go in and slay them, let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burnt them, and they brake down the image of Baal and brake down the house of Baal and made it a draught house unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel, howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. The Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in thine heart, the children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. It goes on to say that Jehu took no heed. And from that end, his heart was not right. But I read all that to help to see the heart of Jonadab. Because Jonadab was not one that just on the outwardly did some things right. It went to his core. It went to his heart. His statement there, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Now, I'm not sure, the pronouns there are a little confusing. I'm not sure who was saying what in those two verses, 15 and 16. But these men, Jonadab and Jehu, at this point had a zeal for the Lord and for truth. And Jonadab's godly influence was needed to give spiritual support to Jehu's efforts. His heart was burdened with Baal worship and the sin that was rampant here. And my question to you tonight, is your and my father heart burdened with the Baal worship that's outside these walls? And are we going to go? Now, obviously, we're living in the new covenant. We're not going to build, put people in and do this. Obviously not. But we have to eradicate Baal worship that can come into our homes. Whatever it is that rises up against God that is an affront to his holy name needs to go. Now, I read all this for a reason. I want you to catch this. The repercussions of Jonadab's zeal lasted for over 200 years because the account that we just read, the account in Jeremiah was 200 years after the account that we just read. There was something there that was solid that lasted for many years. Point number 8 is when a faithful father is honored and obeyed, the blessings will continue for generations to come. I think just this past week was the anniversary of, 500 years since Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses onto the church door in Germany. And that started the Protestant Reformation, and out of the Protestant Reformation was the Anabaptist Church. And the Anabaptists started something that we're continuing. By the grace of God, but I'm getting ahead of my story. According to the Jewish Encyclopedia, the Rechabites have been found in Arabia as late as 1828. 1828. But I'm preaching to a group of them here this evening. There's still a faithful remnant. You're faithful Rechabites. Now, you're not direct descendants. And I'm not sure how you can tell even in 1828 whether it was direct descendants. But I'm preaching to a group of faithful fathers tonight, and I want to bless you for that. And I want to praise, we need to praise the Lord together for his faithfulness. And may he bless us with the courage to be faithful and honorable fathers in these evil days. You know, our lives are pretty short, and sometimes we get overwhelmed and frustrated. And this message is meant to be an encouragement. Is God your father this evening? And if he is, what a comfort that is. Well, he is our Father. He's all of our fathers. He's even the father of the sinners, but they don't accept him for that. And we have a perfect example to love as we are loved. Let's close with one verse, Revelation 21, 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Thank you for your attention this evening. May God bless you for being here. May his Spirit continue to work in our lives. Keep praying. Come back again tomorrow night. Bring friends with you. May we continue to worship and sit at the feet of the Savior who loved us and gave his life for us. Let's stand for closing prayer.